Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. For the last 2 months, we have been going through a series called Church Is. And the very first week of this series, I challenged you to start with a blank slate. Church is over the two millennia of the church has really become very muddled, you know, and a lot of us coming from different backgrounds we might even define church differently. So the goal of this was to let's all together center ourselves around Scripture and what God has to say about the church. And so over the last few weeks, the church we have seen has been described as a miracle. And I hope you see that now, that the church is God's greatest creation. It is God's beloved people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, purchased by him. Now we are, it's made up of those whom Jesus had deep compassion for, that he went after, that he rescued them and made them his own. We are his bride, his body, and the temple of his spirit. The major thrust, of course, every single week is that the church is one. Just as the Father and the Son are one, we are now one in him and one together. That every time the church is really the focus of the text, either Paul or Peter or John through the Holy Spirit is writing to the church, always talks to the church as one. The church, in fact, means assembly, showing us that at one time, we as a people were scattered over all the earth. We were alone. We were apart from God. We were apart from one another. But because of God's great call, we have been assembled together. And we see the whole importance of assembling together in person, coming together for encouragement and teaching and strengthening. The church is made up of only those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, having turned away from their sin and now following him as their shepherd. Only those whose hearts love him. And in that love, his church, we are one. It is made up of Jews and Gentiles, people from every continent, men and women, every age group. And we are grouped together now by geography and what we call the local church. We are Mountain View Chapel. And the truth of the church leaves the angels stunned. Because of Christ, we are more than the angels ever anticipated. And today we reach the very climax of the study. We've seen who we are, and now we begin to press in to our hearts as the church. So this is what the Lord has to say to the church. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Will you pray with me? Our God, this is your living word. And on this Lord's Day, we center around it. Father, if you had not revealed yourself, we would have made you up. And we would have been lost in sin. And we would have been dead forevermore. But Father, because you are so kind, we now know the one who is resurrection and life, who died and is alive forevermore. And in him we have gained his death and his life. And in Christ we have been united. So Lord, this morning we lean on you completely for help, that you would teach us, refine us, that you would help us in our weakness, that you would strengthen us. Lord, that you would show us what is in us that is still wrong, that we may be corrected onto the road of righteousness. God, I pray that all that we do here this morning will be for your name only, that you will be praised, that every good thing that occurs will be for your own glory, that we will give you the credit. Our Father, you are kind and good, and it is wonderful that we can know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said before, whenever we study the church, when it's the focus of our attention in the theme of what we're looking at, we look at her beginning, her function, who makes up the church, all of those kind of things. But the most important part of studying the church is studying Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the church. He is the husband of the church. He's the head of the church. He is the builder of the church. He is the shepherd of the church. He is the purchaser, the high priest, the originator, the sustainer. And there may not be a more striking revelation of Jesus than what I just read. He was described to us earlier as the faithful witness. And what I didn't read, if you look back at Revelation 1, 4 through 8, there's still more description of Jesus that I hadn't read. And what a doxology in verse 5. Says, "And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so John, as he has been exiled because of his love and his testimony to the word of God, is worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. And it says that he hears a voice like the rushing of many waters. And he turns to see who is speaking. But the first thing he sees is seven lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. And we're going to get to those and what they represent in a little while here. But verse 13 should give you such sweet assurance as a Christian and as a church. It says that he sees these seven golden lampstands. And in verse 13 it says, "And in their midst," right there with them, side by side with those lampstands is one like a son of man. And if you had attended Sunday school this year, we went through the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, there's this revelation of one like a son of man, and he's that redeemer, the king of kings, the one to whom the eternal kingdom is given, the one who comes with the clouds and is eternal in nature, the one who is presented and confirmed by the Ancient of Days. And this one like a son of man that Daniel had seen, John now sees. And this one with all power and with all authority and all glory and all dominion, the one by whom, in all honesty, we should be separated from because we are rebels at heart. He says, I am now with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm right there with you. Those with great authority on earth, Jesus said, lord it over their subjects, don't they? They separate themselves from those who are lower. They shut the door to the peasants, don't they? Only those with some sort of authority are even allowed to see them, but not just anyone, not just everyone. They are unapproachable, they're corrupt, but not our Jesus. The one who is given all authority in heaven and on earth is served only by those who love him because he laid down his life for the sheep. And he doesn't rule from afar. He's not unapproachable. He's not distant. Because we can't see him, I think too often we can forget that as we meet here and as we worship, there is one who is here that we don't usually take attendance. There is one like a son of man right in the midst of the lampstand. Because he's near and he's close and he loves us and he knows us intimately. Just like we saw last week, that is the great shepherd, the one who knows our names. The King of all kings knows your name and he knows your condition. He knows your needs. He knows your desires. He knows that which you're lacking. He is not some distant, unapproachable tyrant, but he is the gentle King of heaven. And he loves us. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And we see him described here in this vision. A lot of it apocalyptical by nature, you know, but we can get what he's saying here. This is Jesus, the one dressed like a high priest. The one who in all purity and holiness, white as snow. The one who sees it all with holiness, with eyes like fire. The one who has a voice that can shake the mountains. The one who speaks and things just come into existence like the roar of many waters. He is the one who holds the churches, whose mouth comes like a sharp two-edged sword, meaning that he is the one coming in judgment, his feet like bronze, because all things are under his feet. If this was just an everyday earthly king, we wouldn't rest in him because he would eventually corrupt and his authority would go to his head and he would oppress us. But Jesus, we lean into because he is kind and gentle and he loves us. It says at the end of 16 that his face shines like the sun at noon, at full strength. It is the light of God that we need. And in the light of God, we find life. In the building of the tabernacle, when Moses was given the plans to build this building in which God could then interact and be with humanity again, he gives every single part of it very close attention. And one of those was a golden lampstand would be inside the tabernacle. Listen to the description of it. Exodus chapter 25, starting in verse 31, it says this: "You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and three branches out of the lampstand out of the other side of it. Three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms with each calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and a calyx of one piece with it under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold, and see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain." So here's this lampstand, because inside the holy place where the priests met with God on behalf of the people, there were no windows. There were no outside light. So they needed a source of light in there. And if you noticed as it's being described, it doesn't sound like a lampstand, does it? It sounds like a tree. Because in all of the Bible, you see this interweaving of light and life. And in the garden, there was a tree of life. And there, they were able to freely eat. And as they ate from the tree of life, they were given the life of God. And it's a light, the reminder of the Creator who spoke light into existence, a Creator who dwells in unapproachable light. But this lampstand, by the design of God, resembled a tree, as I said, going back to the Garden of Eden. The lampstand stood as a testament to our need for the Lord's light and for the Lord's life. So it stood there for generations of Israel's history, a constant reminder that we are, if we are without God, we are without both life and light. We live in darkness. We are succumbed to death. But because of the light and the life of God, we can now live with Him forever. But then comes the New Testament. And in the New Testament comes the fulfillment of that lampstand. It says, "In the beginning was the Word," who we know is Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him," because He's life. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Jesus, the life that dead men needed was here. And in Christ alone, we are resurrected from the dead, and His light fills us, and the darkness runs away. For darkness cannot overcome Him. You, church, are now, He says, the lampstand. Those who have been recipients of God's light and God's life now stand as a testament to a world still in sin, still in darkness, still lost, still who don't know truth. We as the church of Christ stand as a testament and a light to all those who still need it. Why? Because Jesus is in our midst. He's the light and the life. We receive from Him, and it flows from us. So if you're familiar with the book of Revelation starts with a revelation of Jesus and His words to the churches. Chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters to those seven lampstands. He corrects them, He encourages them, and in every single one He gives a promise to them, because He's in the midst of them. He knows exactly where they're at. He doesn't just know what they do. He doesn't just give a comprehensive of, I see your actions. But you see, he has the eyes of fire, so he can see deep into our hearts and our minds. He not only sees Mountain View, what we do, but he sees why we do it. He knows our motives. He understands the lives we come out of. He understands it all. The condition of each church is known to him, not because he sends delegates, but because he's there himself. Jesus witnesses all that is in them, not just the actions, but every intention of the heart. That should wake us up. That he not only sees that you're here, but he sees why you're here. And he sees how you're here. And it could even be that the why and the how we're here removes the commendation we might get for even being here. And we know that he sees the intention because the first letter he writes in chapter 2 is to a church in Ephesus, and he talks about their love. Now, how would anybody know how well someone loves but someone who knows their heart? Only God can know the love of our hearts. And for many of us, and for all of us at least at one time in our lives, we say one thing, but certainly we're something else, right? Isn't there been times when you come to church and you say all the right things? You say you love the Lord God first and foremost, but the one with eyes of fire looks into your heart and says, no, you don't. No, you don't. The thing that we as Mountain View Chapel must long for the most, the priority that we long for as a church, is not full seats, is not all these other things we can put first. The first thing we strive for as a church is the commendation of our Savior. That he would look at us, no matter how many people are here, no matter what activities we're doing, no matter what's happening, but look at us and go, Mountain View, well done. Well done. If we're not longing for that, we're wasting our times. There's other things that we should go do. And just as the lampstand was a continual reminder of God's provision of light and life for the nation of Israel, it is the constant reminder of our desperate need for light and for life of God. And the church is now given the honor to be the lampstand for the world. The church is a testament. Listen to what Jesus said. And he's talking about the kingdom, those who are going to follow him. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. But they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, in every single Jewish home, they would have lamps as well. And the lamp would be put up on a table, not on the floor. They put it up on a table so that it could give more light to the room. And how foolish to take all the time to light a candle and then put a basket over the top of it. It says that's worthless. But I think what makes some Christians nervous is that our light is supposed to be elevated. And when it's up on a stand, people are going to notice. People are going to start watching. They're going to start paying attention. Because when there is light in darkness, eyes are drawn to light. And we as a church realize that much of the sinful world is going to react negatively to the light. Because they hate the light. Because the light penetrates and shows them who they really are. And instead of repentance, instead of embracing that, they run from that. And they'll take it out on the light. That's what they did with Christ. The Jews, in every attempt they could, tried to snuff out Jesus' light because it made them uncomfortable. His purity and his holiness, his obedience, made them realize how dark they were, and they hated it. So, church, as we come together and our hearts are in unity in Christ, and the light of God becomes to come from us because we live righteously and we live in truth and we live in honesty and we live in love and we live in morality, the world, some, we pray, will embrace that too and give glory to the Father in heaven, but some won't. Let me tell you, it's easier to live in darkness. In this present age, it's just easier. Because we can give to our flesh, and we can give to our neighbors, and we can live like everybody else, and we don't have to be different. We don't have to answer to our life. It's just the way things are, and people embrace that. What takes strength of the Lord for us is to stand up and say, I want to be different. Because the Lord is. He is unique and separate above all things. He is the Holy of Holies, and I am called to be that as well. But notice, again, we are not all separate lampstands, are we? The local church is one lampstand, which means that the lampstand of Mountain View Chapel is only going to shine as bright as the weakest member. So we must pray for one another, encourage one another, keep each other accountable, train one another, disciple one another, because the whole church is at stake. Our testimony is at stake. So I want to go through four application points, five maybe, as we close out this series of the church. What do we need to make priority as Mountain View Chapel? First and foremost, we need to follow Christ close, wherever he leads. Whatever he calls us to do, whoever he calls us to be. If you don't know the voice of your Savior, get to know the voice of your Savior. Read his word so that when you hear all this noise in society and all these people saying you need to be, you know, believing this, you need to be embracing this, you need to be proud about this, you need to be doing all these things, we can say, well, I know the voice of my Savior, and he says something different. And I'm going his way. If we don't know the voice of the Savior, we're going to follow anybody. So we as a church need to follow after Christ. It says in John chapter 8, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And what do we do with the light? It says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have, here it is again, the light of life. The light of life. It requires knowing his voice, going and doing whatever he says. It does not mean that we as a church make our own plans and ask him to bless it, does it? It doesn't. Going through this series, we have to understand that Jesus has a purpose for his church. He created us for his purpose, his pleasure. We're created through him and for him. Thus, we have no say except, yes, Lord. So if we don't know his voice, who are we following? What are we doing? Every person here needs to have an undivided heart. The Christian life is not for the timid. It's not for the wavering. We must make up our minds to follow him together, not separately, but together, if we are to be successful and healthy as a church. Secondly, we are to do good to the church, for she is God's covenantal people. Going back to Genesis, remember the promise made to Abraham? He was God's covenant man. God made a covenant with people on earth through Abraham, and he said, whoever does good to you, I'll do good to them because you're mine and we are one in covenant. But if they do wicked to you, I'm going to do wicked to them. Who is God's covenant people today? It's the church. The promise still stands. Because God is one with us, whatever we do to the church, he is going to do to us. So we need to do good to the church. Evil done to the church is evil done to God. Galatians chapter 6 says, so then as we have opportunity, church, let us do good to everyone. That's a good rule too. Let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. The priority of our goodness that we do, the service that we do, must be to the church. Because thus says the word of the Lord. Pray that we will have a heart like Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Thus, when things come to your attention, when there's needs, when Christian brothers and sisters are hurting, we should be the first one to sign up and say, I'm going. I'm going to take care of them because that is my Savior's bride. Because that's my Savior's body. Because that is one who has been united into Christ, and doing good to them is doing good to him. Pray that we'll have a heart like Christ. Third, that kind of goes along with this, but we can do good things to the church without the motive, right? It's the eyes of fire watching us. We also need to love each other. We do good to one another because we love one another. We value one another. We honor one another. Every individual person. Romans chapter 12 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection because we're a family. We've talked about that already. Outdo one another in showing honor. And that word honor there means that you place a high value upon something. You have placed. You see someone as valuable. That's what showing honor means. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. And what does it mean to love one another and serve one another? Serving the Lord. That's how we serve the Lord. Jesus says, you want to serve me? Love my people. Is that what he told Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Of course I love you, Lord. Well, prove it. Feed my lambs. Take care of my people. You say you love God. You say you love Christ. And he says, if you love me, do good to my church. Love them. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Your walk with God is of utmost importance to me. My walk with God is of utmost importance to you because we're one. How closely I follow the shepherd should be important to you because it's the candle of the church. The fire only burns as bright as the closest person to the shepherd, or the farthest person from the shepherd, I should say. That the burning flame of our testimony is dependent on every single one of us because we're a unit. Your sin is my business. My sin is your business. Therefore, we hold each other accountable in love and grace and truth, for it is the name of Jesus that's at stake. May his bride not dishonor his reputation. Number four, the church must rise and take the offensive stand and get off our heels. I feel like for hundreds of years, the church has been on its heels. We're just defending. We're barely hanging on. We're way behind society in everything. But Matthew 16, 18 says, Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Think about that. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are not called to be on the defense. We're not supposed to just be reacting to society. We're supposed to go after the lost. Just as Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did, we're supposed to be seeking them, praying diligently for them, declaring Christ to them. And that means that we're standing at the gates of hell where people are dying and are lost, and we are, in an offensive way, pulling them out. And he says, when you do that, church, the gates of hell aren't going to stand against you. But too often we think that means that we as a church are supposed to hide behind the gates of heaven and just pray for the second coming. Let's just hold out and wait and just hope that we're going to make it. That's not church. The church is the ones who are out there on the front lines, going after the lost, loving them, caring for them, and serving them, and desiring them to get pulled out of death, that they can have the light and life like we have. Jesus says here, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one who died and lives forevermore. I have the keys to death. I have the keys of that gate that's holding those people back. If you follow me, that's where I'm leading you. I'm taking you right there. So that you as my church, my body, my hands and my feet can go after those people and get them out. If we don't love unbelievers, we are not of Christ. We are not. But when we do love Christ and we follow him, we are a force to be reckoned with. Because we have the omnipotent God in us. We have been given as a stewardship the gospel, which is the power of God for winning souls. Now I want to end this time, and I want to end this series though with a warning. And it's not mine, it's his. Because even after 8 weeks of teaching in today's charge, we have the choice to just sit back and not obey. We could just stay the way we are. We could be content with the way we're at. But Jesus, in his letter to the church of Ephesus, said this, chapter 2, verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, church, if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. May we never forget that Jesus is the Lord of this church. He holds us ultimately accountable. The one who has flames of fire for eyes sees not just what we do and what we sing and what passage we're reading from, but he knows the hearts as we listen and we sing and we pray. He knows where our love affections are. He knows if we're just dying to get out of this room, just waiting for it to get over, or if we are loving him this whole time. And he says, if I convict you, if the Spirit of God convicts you and you refuse to repent, church, if you refuse, here is a warning, he says, I can come and remove you. I can. If we live faithlessly and we live disobediently and we disregard our calling, he will discipline those he loves. And it is better for his name to remove a hypocritical church than to allow them to continue in just what they're doing. So may we never think that we are secure in ourselves because we own this building, because we have a pretty good financial statement, and because we still fill a lot of the chairs, we're safe, we're good. Lord must be blessing us. We need to always come and check our hearts. Because like that, the one who created the heavens and the earth can take out a church. Revelation 2:7, he ends like this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. There it is again, which is in the paradise of God. So Mountain View, may we strive for unity in the faith. May we together follow after our shepherd wherever he may lead, with hearts that love him and love what he loves and obey him without question, that we can be the light of the world, and we'll be put on a stand, and we'll love to be put on a stand. And when those who question why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe, we have an answer prepared. And if we don't, let's train us so that we do have an answer. Because the world needs the Lord, just as we need him every single day as well. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I want you, in your time right now, just with God, to thank him for the church, to thank him for allowing you to be part of his church. But if he has brought anything to your mind and your heart, may we repent this morning and turn to follow him again. Our precious Father, oh, how you have loved us. That while we were your enemy, you sent your Son to die for us. That you paid the price of our sin. That we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. And Lord, I thank you for Mountain View Chapel and the years that you have kept it here and the people that you have drawn here to be a part of it. This local body with people with giftings and abilities and talents, your body, working together for the furtherance of the gospel. But Lord, we don't do everything right all the time. We have not listened to you in all things. Father, our flesh so often gets in the way. We have failed you more than we like to say. But Father, as a church right now, as one, with one heart together, we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you for your patience. And we thank you for your grace. And we thank you that we don't rely on our own light, but it is Christ in us. And Father, from this day forward, I pray that we as a church will truly love one another, do good to one another, that the outside world who doesn't know that kind of love will be drawn to the light, and that we will be quick to share the gospel. Father, I pray that we will care for the hurting, we'll give to the needy, because that's what you've done for us. Lord, if there's any ideas in our heads that still contradict your definition of church, will you continue to correct us and change that in us so that we know why we're here? We know who these people are and who we belong to. That we can do things right. God, that's all we want, is to do things right. But only you know what is right and true. So open our ears, Lord, that we will hear you and listen and obey. Father, thank you for your great salvation. In the hope that we have in Christ that one day we will see this majestic Savior, the King of all the rulers of the earth, a heart of justice, but a heart of kindness. Lord, I pray if there's any here who is not a part of the church, who has not repented of their own sin and trusted in Christ, Lord, I pray they do that now. I pray they will seek you alone for the forgiveness of their sin, that they will be united into the church, that they will find the peace and the joy you promised, the light and the life of Christ. Lord, there is nothing else that matters. Apart from this, everything else will fade. You have said all things here will burn up, but what is in you will last. So we thank you for your eternal words. Thank you for your Spirit that opens us to it and gives us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.